With us to the Gospel of Luke, if you would please, chapter number 7. And then we may take a look at Matthew chapter number 8 this morning as well. There's a parallel scripture there that talks about this miracle. We've been doing a series on the miracles of Christ, and today, just the timing of our Lord will be in, I believe it's miracle number 10 that's recorded for us. But it comes one day from the next miracle, so I'll probably give an introduction to the next miracle because it involves a mother and a son. And this one involves actually two young people when we think of that second miracle. So there in the Gospel of Luke, if you're turned there with us, Luke chapter number 7. And then we'll go also probably to Matthew 8. But Luke 7 is where I'm going to spend most of the time this morning in this message, showing the importance of compassion, the importance also of the presence of Christ. His presence either by His word or His very personal presence. One of the great blessings of a church, and a church family, is being able to gather together and we feel the warmth of the Holy Spirit. And those who are joining on our Facebook or on our YouTube channel, we now have those that are joining us that way, we hope you feel the warmth of the service. But sometimes it's like watching a fireplace. You can see the flames and maybe even hear the wood crackling and burning, but you can't feel the warmth. There are prayers you can feel some of the warmth, but nothing takes the place of this in-house worship as we enjoy that. We see in chapter 7 of Luke, our Lord's presence is sought by a fella who he's not a Jew, he's a Gentile. He's the commander of 100 soldiers for Rome, the centurion as he's referred to. I believe there's 4 references to centurions in the New Testament, and every one of them is a positive reference. There was one that stood by the cross of the Lord Jesus, and that centurion said that truly this was the Son of God. There was in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, there was that Cornelius, that centurion there that was the first Gentile that was in essence born again, and the offering of the grace of God or the gospel of the grace of God was offered to the Gentiles there beginning with Cornelius and his house in Acts chapter 10. So we could go on with the other centurions and how blessed they were and how much they were a blessing to others. And here's one that's much the same. In chapter number 7 here of the book of Luke, "Now when he," the Lord Jesus, "had ended all of his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum." Now this is where Jesus was staying during his earthly ministry. Of course, he was born and raised in Nazareth. But Nazareth refused him and rejected him, so he's moved to Capernaum. Peter lives there, and James and John lives there, and it's thought that perhaps Jesus literally stayed at the house of Simon Peter. But wherever it was, he was in Capernaum. That was home base for him. And a certain centurion's servant, who was very dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew describes it as a paralysis. He was paralyzed, and in that paralysis, he was suffering great pain. Luke, the physician, adds that he was ready to die. In other words, death was soon approaching. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now, the very wording of servant here implies a young man. Most of your Bible commentators says probably a teenager at best, but a bond slave, one that was born and raised in the house of this Roman centurion, whom no doubt he loved like a son. And now this young man, taken with an unusual disease, has paralyzed his body, and he's ready to die, and he's in such pain. And this centurion, this commander of the Roman group of soldiers of at least 100, here he is, and his compassion is moved toward this servant. But not only his compassion, it was his view of Jesus as well. Now, from what we can understand, he had not converted over to Judaism, but yet he had the highest respect for them. He had the highest respect for this particular, can we say, this particular region. He had built them a synagogue. I can see him standing outside the wall. There was a wall that separated the Gentiles from the Jews. The Jews could go past that wall into the temple, but he, as the other Gentiles, had to stay outside. And there he was. I'm sure he's watched and viewed the worship many times, but he himself had not converted to Judaism, but he believed in that God, I'm confident. He believed that Jesus was this God. He saw what the Jews did not see. It's so sad when others that we might say are unchurched can have more faith and more of a vision of God than we who are church. It's sad when they can correct us and they can say to us, "Where's your God now? Where's your faith now? You're telling me about this. I've heard you preach and I've heard you say this, that, and the other. Where is it now?" And I don't want to be corrected by this world, do you? I want my faith to be so strong. I want to see Christ as he is. And I do believe that this centurion did that very thing. Well, he didn't approach Jesus himself. We'll find why in a moment. But he didn't approach Jesus himself. He sent, and because he was a commander, he asked these elders of the Jews, these leaders in that Jewish synagogue, no doubt, said, "I want you to go and tell Jesus about this situation, and he can heal this servant. I believe that. I know that." And then the Bible says in verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he, Jesus, should do this. For he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. When he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, Lord, trouble not thyself. For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." Now, the word here for "I'm not worthy" or "worthy" in verse 6 means I'm not qualified. You see the rank this fella has placed himself in. He's an officer. He's a man of rank. He has 100 soldiers that do his bidding, and when he gives a command, they do that. And they follow that command. He's used to rank. He's used to giving orders. He's used to receiving orders. And he says, "I'm not qualified for you to come. I'm not of that high rank." So you see what a place of great elevation, can I say a place of great rank, that he placed on the Lord Jesus. He saw Jesus much higher than even the Jewish people there who were his messengers. He saw Jesus as God. He saw him as this Messiah. Even though these Jewish leaders didn't see it, he did. And he says, "I'm unqualified. I'm not of rank that you should come in to my house." And then in verse 7, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy." There's that word, but it's not the same word. It's a word that means undeserving. I'm unqualified. And I'm undeserving that you'd come in to my home. But you don't have to come. I know who you are. Just say a word and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, very well pleased, we might say, turned him about and said unto the people that followed, unto the Jews, "I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." Here's a man who realized, this centurion realized some things we need to realize today and never forget. Number one, we're unqualified that our Lord should choose us. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Who are we Paul, after 30 years of ministry, that great apostle Paul that wrote the majority of the New Testament, that great apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, number 10, and verse 10, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. What was Paul's wish? I just want to know more about him. I'm unqualified. I'm undeserving. Paul said, I'm the least of all the apostles. I was one born out of due time. I'm unqualified. May I say to all of us, there's not a human being on planet Earth that's qualified. Yet the Lord qualifies us by His presence. Isn't that marvelous? Hallelujah. He qualifies us by His choice. Our Lord could have. When the message came from the Roman centurion, He could have said, oh, he's a Gentile. I must go to the house of Israel first. He said that to a lady who was a Gentile later on in a miracle we'll discover. But he was saying that to her in order to get her to the place where this Roman centurion was. The Roman centurion, his heart was already at the place where he was unqualified and undeserving. So Jesus listens to these messengers. And they said, oh, listen, Jesus, he's worthy. Hey, Jesus, he's worthy. We know, you know, you're the carpenter. We're familiar with you. We know your miracles. You can do this. He's worthy of you doing this. He's built us this synagogue here. You think that's a synagogue Jesus had frequented at Capernaum? I'm sure. He was familiar with it. And he's built us this synagogue. Oh, he's very worthy. But this man knew in his own heart he wasn't worthy. These fellows did not esteem Jesus as highly as the centurion did. They didn't realize who he was. But you see, one of the problems we have in our world today and in the church world, we compare ourselves with others instead of with him. Don't we? Oh, I'm right with so-and-so. I'm better than that one, or my group's better than that group, or my Baptist group. There's all kinds of flavors of Baptists. Y'all know that? They're every flavor. And every one of them's right. If you don't believe it, ask them. They'll tell you. They're all right. They all got the answer. And we compare ourselves with ourselves. When the Lord says, wait a minute, I'm the only one you better have an account with. I'm the one you better do a comparison with. I'm the one you better compare ledgers with. I'm the one. And these Jewish leaders, although they were leaders and elders, and no doubt one was the leader of that synagogue, no doubt they were known, they definitely were not realizing what this centurion realized. Can I say to every one of us, we need this examination this morning, here on this Mother's Day. 64 years celebrated Mother's Day with my mama. Now, she's in heaven. I was born in the same room Mommy was in. Did you know that? And best I can tell, most of you all were too, I think. You were born in the same room as Mama. For 64 years, I celebrated Mother's Day with her. And I've thought about that at this time. Now, she's in heaven. I rejoice with her there. And I say this. I'm glad that Mama is there. I'm so happy for her. I really would rather our next meeting be there than me to go see her today where she was this time last year. I mean that with all my heart. God knows my heart. But I was reading about these great mothers. I was reading about Susanna Wesley. Had 19 children. 19 children. 10 of them lived to adulthood. She did about all of the child rearing herself. She had a husband who was a minister. He was a part of the Church of England or the Anglican. And to use good old Baptist language, he wasn't worth much, just to be honest with you. He'd leave her, he'd pout. He was petulant, he'd pout, he'd go off. He stayed a whole year one time and left her with all them kids. She trained them herself. Yes. She trained them herself. She taught them. She educated them. I was reading a portion of a letter I found that she had written to him and said, I know. Now get this, girls. I know that the main responsibility of the child rearing lies with you. But since you're not here, I believe the Lord has placed that on me. And on every day of their birthday, 10 lived to be, well, 10 lived to adulthood, but 19 children is what she had. Two sets of twins. And she's, but every on their birthday, she would fast and pray for that particular child on their birthday. And in her letter, she wrote, I do believe the Lord's impressing me that I have to spend as much quality time with each one as possible. So every day, she got the days of the week. She said, on Sunday, I go and I talk to Samuel. Then I talk to John. Then I'll talk to Charles. Then she had a girl named Hetty. She had. If you want to see some good names to name your kids, look at Susanna Wesley's list there with 19. By the way, she had 24 brothers and sisters, so she was number 25 herself. Her dad was a minister. And she said, I feel this is placed upon me. And she never did any kind of formal education with them until they were 5 years old. Then on their fifth birthday, she insisted that they learned the alphabet that day. Yeah. And she only had two that didn't learn that. And she wrote down a little note, I feel these are too shy or backward. They didn't learn their alphabet, the entire alphabet, in this first day of school. She taught them Latin and Greek. They went on to Oxford, educated the girls as well as the boys. Charles Wesley wrote many of the hymns we sing today. John Wesley, he and Charles, the father of the Methodist Church. But it all comes down to that godly woman, Susanna Wesley. And she saw her role, although her husband didn't fulfill his role. So don't think, you know, they're just sorry men in these days, which there's plenty of them. But there were sorry men in those days as well. And there'll be sorry men tomorrow too. It's just the way it is. Someone said, looking for a good husband is like trying to find a parking place in a crowded restaurant parking lot. All the good ones are taken and the rest are handicapped. Amen. Oh, well, did I say that? Well, it's the truth, though, isn't it? It's the truth. But did Susanna Wesley let this keep her from doing what she should do? No. It's like this Roman centurion here. He doesn't feel worthy. I'm not qualified to be in your presence, Jesus. I'm undeserving to be in your presence, Jesus. I'll send others who are of the Jewish race. But Jesus said, wait a minute. Actually, you're more worthy than they are. But you don't need to know that. And so here's what the Lord did. It says in verse number 9, and when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. They that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Now, hold your place right there. Our Lord Jesus over in Matthew 8, let me read the, can we say, another panoramic view here of those end statements. In Matthew 8 and verse 10, when Jesus heard it, all right, Matthew 8, 10, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Now he's saying that to these Jews. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west. Now there he's talking about the Gentiles. Many will come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And in simple statement there, Jesus is saying, my kingdom is made up of Gentile and Jews. And many are coming from the east and from the west, and they're coming here. They're going to sit down with the Jewish people as well. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, or actually to the centurion's representatives there, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done to thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Our Lord Jesus said, listen, I've not heard and seen so great a faith in any of you Jews or in any place in Israel as this Roman centurion had. And I'll have you know that in my kingdom, there's Jew and Gentile. It's not the color of your skin or your creed or your nationality that makes any difference at all. It's do you believe who I am? Do you believe me and understand me? That's all the centurion did know. That's all he needed to know, was that Jesus was God and could do it and is the Savior. And that's what you and I need to know. You see, this is such a wonderful place to be. Some have said, oh, you have to know so much in order to be a Christian. Really, what you need to know is about Him, just enough to know that He is God. He is Savior. He'll forgive. He'll cleanse. He'll make you whole. That's what you need to know. Do you believe it? Will you believe it? The Roman centurion did. Jesus paid, give a scorching sermon, short but scorching, to those Jews that were around, and said, none of you have had such faith. But Jews and Gentiles are coming in. They're going to be part of my kingdom. And to those who won't believe, they're going to be cast in. That's a description of hell itself. They're going to be cast in the outer darkness where there's a torment and gnashing of teeth. In other words, they're going to be cast into hell. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. Doesn't matter what creed or color that you may hold to or that you are. Makes no difference whatsoever. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. In this passage, back in Luke 7, drop down just two verses. In verse number 11, the next day, after that he went to a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now, I'm going to introduce this next miracle. Pastor Josh will probably be preaching from that next Sunday. It's the first of three resurrection miracles. But it's important we get it today because it's tied in with this miracle where he healed the centurion's servant. And the very next day, 24 hours later, he travels 20 miles to the little city of Nain. And when he comes near to the city, the Bible says at the gate of the city, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not, don't cry, sis. He came and touched the coffin or touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And guess what happened? He that was dead sat up and began to speak. And the Lord took him and delivered him to his mother. And there's a wonderful sermon in this. But here's what I want you to compare. Here's this group that's come from Capernaum. They know miraculously he's healed this centurion's servant. He's a young man too, probably near the same age. Both of them appears to be teenagers right here. Death can strike at any age, no matter who you are or what you are. Death can take you. But here's two teenagers. One's ready to die. The other one is dead. Now let me ask you a question. Here's a comparison. What about your hope? What about the things you're trusting God for? Is it dying or is it dead? I don't have hope anymore, faith in this preacher. I think it's past. My hope's dead. That's the way this lady. Or maybe it's just dying like the centurion servant. Paralyzed. Extreme pain. And Luke says, ready to die. In our day, we're living in a hopeless age for many people. And the church has allowed that spirit. Satan has placed that spirit in the church. And saying to them, oh, listen, your hope is either dying or it's dead. You don't have anything to look forward to. You have nothing to be excited about. You have no joy anymore. And, you know, sad because so-and-so's not here. This one's not here and they've left and this is gone and no one's there. Oh, so sad, so sad. Take my joy. It's dying or it's dead. No, 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 no. When Jesus Christ is in the midst, there will be no death. You have life that conquered death. You have light that conquers darkness. Hallelujah. And that's what you have in Jesus Christ. When these two groups came together, here's a group. It says many people came from Capernaum. So the Lord has a large crowd that's gone with Him that day, and they're all traveling together, and they're going down to the city of Nain, and as they're going down, they meet this other group, a large group coming out, carrying a coffin. Here's one group, the group that's with Jesus, they're following Christ. Here's another group following the coffin. Which group would you want to be in? I want to be in the Christ group, not in the coffin group. But when Jesus comes and He meets this one with the coffin, here is his team, we might say. And they're all so excited. We saw what He did yesterday. That man, perhaps the centurion servant, is with them. He was healed immediately, completely. The paralysis was gone and the pain was gone. So it's very likely he was in that group traveling with Jesus. And when these two crowds met, which one's going to win? That's my question to you this morning. It's a question to me. Who's going to win out in your attitude or your actions or your faith? Who's going to win, the crowd that's following Christ or the crowd that's following the coffin? You see, in our world today, there's the same comparison. With Christ, there's life, there's light, there's truth. We know we're winners. We're going to win. We are. We've already won. We know the blessed hope is returning. We understand that. Until He comes, I'm going to be faithful like Susanna Wesley. I'm going to do what she does. I'm going to give everything I can and invest everything I can in children and grandchildren and people and in you. I'm going to pour myself out. By the way, on one of those excursions her sorry husband was on, where he'd been gone for a year, he had somebody to fill the pulpit who wouldn't even study. Every time he got up to preach, this historians record this. I'm talking about here in the very early, well, late 1600s, early 1700s. Said he preached the same text every Sunday. Boy, wouldn't that get boring? Every Sunday he preached on you ought to pay your bills. You ought to pay your bills. Susanna's got 19 children. Some died in infancy. So let's say safely during that time she had at least 10, because 10 was raised to adulthood. And her kids, she's instructing her children, trying to get them to learn the Bible, training them at home, teaching them Latin and Greek and all their ABCs in one day. Lord have mercy, I didn't know mine was fifth grade. But anyway, let's move on. But she was doing all this training, and all they heard on Sundays was this repetition. So she started, I love her for this, she started an afternoon Sunday school class for her children. And she pulled sermons, her dad was a great preacher, pulled sermons from her dad's sermon file. Some from her husband's sermon file. They would sing a psalm and she'd read the sermon and they'd sing another psalm. Before long, she had about 200 people that attend her afternoon Sunday school at her house. The morning crowd was down to nothing because they heard the same thing, but she was giving them the meat of the word. Which crowd do you want to be in? Are you going to be with the crowd that's following Christ or the crowd that's following the coffin? The wonderful thing is, just as He did for the widow of Nain, He can raise that dead son. He can do what no one else can do. You see, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to follow His word. I won't listen to the lies of the devil. I won't listen to the attack of those who have so attacked the church. We won't listen to them. And there will be more attacks now. Not to make you despondent, but to get you vigilant. But there will be more attacks to the church because Satan hates what we're doing. He despises what you're doing, mothers. He despises that, grandmothers. You let those children know that Christ is the answer to every situation. Can we not see what this Roman centurion saw? Yes, I'm disqualified. Yes, I'm undeserving. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has quickened us together with Christ Jesus. He chose me. Mama used to sing a song. I wish I knew it. It was Mother's Prayers Have Followed Me. Through mountains high, through valleys low, Mother's Prayers Have Followed Me. I heard her and my grandmother sing it together as a duet when I first started preaching. And her mother was born in 1900. She had a great praying Christian mother who was born in the latter half of the 1800s. And that old song was around even then. Mother's prayers have followed me through mountains high and valleys low. And they continue to follow. That's because the Christ of that mother is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Will you decide today? Will you be that example? It's not just for those who are mothers. It's for all of us. It's for everyone. You know, some of the greatest influence in my life, other than my own family, my own mom and dad, were Christian teachers and Sunday school teachers that I had. I remember them to this day. I remember things they said. I remember a dear woman, she had no children of her own. But I remember her Christian witness and testimony. And I remember things that she would say when she would get excited and praise the Lord. And it stays in my mind as a child. I'll never forget it. And neither will your children. May the Lord imprint that in our hearts, because Christ is this one. Let's stand with our heads bowed for a moment, would you? You've been so patient this morning. And while they're coming to play an invitation hymn, let me ask you, as we all, I'm sure, would be ready to confess, I'm sure we would, we're unqualified and we're undeserving, just like the old centurion said. But Jesus said, oh, that faith, that faith, that faith moves me. And it does every time. That faith moves me. Will it? Can you do that? We all can do that. Preacher, I'm not the best at this, that, or the other. I don't know that I'd make a good choir member or the good this or good that. But you can believe. We can all know God for who He is and trust Christ for what He's doing. I want to be in the crowd that's following Christ, not the crowd that's following the coffin. No, no, no. I want that group that has that hope. Dear Lord, You know what we need this morning. Father, there might be some here that have never trusted You as their Savior. And it's my prayer that right now, they'll just say to You, "Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm undeserving. I'm unqualified. But I ask You to forgive me, to be my Savior. I believe You died for me. I believe You rose bodily from the grave. And I ask You to be my Savior." Lord, You'll do that. You said no one will ever come to Me but I'll turn away. No one. You'll do that. Thank You, Jesus, for hearing that prayer. For from anybody, nationality, color, or creed, anybody, yes, He will. And then, for those of us as believers, which group have you been prone to follow? The coffin, where there's no hope, there's no more life, there's no joy. That church world, that church stuff, you know, man, that's nothing. Oh, how wrong they are. It leads to the coffin. It leads to death. But oh, those that follow Christ, they have light in darkness. They have life instead of death. I want that. I choose that, Lord. Personally, before these people, I will not have depression, discouragement, doubt, fear conquer my life. I stand before my Lord and before my people. I'll follow Jesus. I'll see Christ. I'll be in His group. I'll search His Word. I'll live by it. And I'll trust God the Holy Ghost in me to do this in me. In Jesus' name. While we're praying, sing a verse for us, girls, if you would. If you want to come and pray, by all means, please do so. If you want to come and pray, use your pews and altar, either one.